is a holy and beautiful city, whose builder and ruler is God. John saw it descending from heaven, when Patmos in exile he trod. Its high massive wall is of jasper, the city itself is pure gold, and when my frail tent here is folded, my eyes shall its glory behold. No sin is allowed in that city, and nothing defiling or mean. No pain and no sickness can enter, no grape on the doorknob is seen. Her sorrows and cares are forgotten, no tempter is there to annoy, no parting words ever are spoken, there's nothing to hurt and destroy. No heartaches are known in that city, no tears ever moisten the eye, there's no disappointment in heaven, no envy or strife in the sky. The saints are all sanctified holy, they live in sweet harmony there. My heart is now set on that city, and someday its blessings I'll share. My loved ones are gathering yonder, my friends too are passing away, and soon I shall join their bright number and dwell in eternity's day. They're safe now in glory with Jesus. Their trials and battles are past. They've overcome sin and the tempter, and reached that fair city at last. In that bright city, pearly white city, I have a mansion, a robe and a crown. Now I am watching, waiting and longing for the white city John saw coming down.
Thank you, sweetheart, for that message and song, and what a city that we have looking forward to. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I want us to think tonight, as the Holy Spirit has led in this, that of God Himself wants to dwell with mankind. Think about that. God Himself wants to dwell with mankind. Before we read God's word, may we once again bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as I bow before you tonight, Father, we thank you for your desire and your love for us. And how, Father, you long to have us in your presence. And you want to be in our presence. We thank you, Father, for that. It's hard for us to conceive and understand your great love. And Father, may our love grow and be as strong as yours for you. Father, I thank you for each one that is here tonight. I pray that you might speak to each heart, that you might lift each burden and meet every need. Father, I realize without your power, I can do nothing. So, Father, once again, I ask you to perform your miracle. Touch these lips of mine, that I might preach by the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that your will would be done, that we might receive your message for our lives. We wait upon you to speak to us. Help us that we might not be hearers only, but doers of thy precious word. Ask you now, lead and guide us, and forgive us for it. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray, and for his glory. Amen. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, I have read this verse many times, over and over again. And as in its context and all that's involved with it, involved in what God is doing and what he plans to do, and Joe Winton's funeral. Dr. Rusty got up to preach, and he read this passage. And the way he read it, a phrase in that just came home to me. And God began to deal with me on that. And I want to share that with you tonight in there. In Revelation 21 and verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." God himself shall be with them. God's desire to dwell with us. Normally we look at serving God for the benefits we might have. We come to trust Jesus and love him because of the sacrifice he made for us. But really the bottom line on that is we don't want to go to hell. We don't want to be punished. We want to have the blessings that God offers for us, and rightly so. And then when we think about heaven, just as this song, I picked that out and asked Jackie to sing that. There were a number of reasons for that. A beautiful song, and really telling us about the joys, the blessings that is in the holy city and what God has for us in heaven. But all of that song talks about our benefit. We want to go there because we won't have any more sorrow. We want to go there because we won't have any more pain. We want to go there because we'll be with our loved ones. We want to go there because there's peace. How many songs have you heard about the matter of God wanting to be with us? And so I want us to turn from our selfishness, and I want us to see God's love for us tonight. And to do that, we need to go back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. So turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And we find now the setting for this. God has planted a garden eastward in Eden. He has created Adam. He put Adam in the garden, told him that he was to dress the garden. He was to take care of it. A beautiful, beautiful garden. We cannot even begin to imagine the beauty that is there. The animals that God created. He had all of the animals to come before Adam. And there Adam would name the animals. Now, Eve is not present at this time. Doesn't mention anything about angels or cherubims being there. Just God and Adam. Can you just see them walking through the garden? Can you see, as God talks to Adam, where in the world did he get all his knowledge? It was from his creator, our Heavenly Father. How did he know about the animals? Many of their names describes their character, of how they live, how they act in that. How long did it take Adam, and was he able to view their activities in naming some of the animals? Or did God tell him about the animals? And as Adam was dealing with the animals, very friendly, just like pets in this, Adam did not find any comfort in that at all. And God knew that Adam needed a companion, and so he created Eve. And now you've got Adam and Eve in the garden. They have the permission to go about the garden and to eat of all of the trees of the garden except one tree. Out of the thousands, and probably more than that we could even think about, was there in that garden, and yet one tree they were not to touch. That wouldn't be such a hard thing to do. I mean, you got everything else in there. It'd take you a long time to go through all of the trees before you got to that one. But that's always our nature, isn't it? What's forbidden is what we want instead of enjoying what is freely given to us and is good for us. Adam and Eve, as they explored this, God walked with them, talked with them. And then, as you know the account, how that the serpent, the devil, and possessed the body of a serpent and came to Eve and deceived her. He convinced her that she didn't understand what God was talking about, and that God really didn't mean that she would die if she'd eat of that, but she would become like one of them. And that death that was there that God had mentioned, as Eve would probably argue with him, no, that's talking about a death to this life, and you're going to go into a brand new life being like God himself. And Eve looked at that tree, and it was good to see. It looked like it might be wonderful to eat, and she took of that fruit. Not with the idea of disobeying God, but she was convinced that she had misunderstood God, and the devil had convinced her that this would be the will of God for her to do that. Well, Adam came in on the scene then, and Eve began to tell him, and wanted him to eat of that fruit. Adam was not deceived. Adam knew it was wrong to eat of that fruit. And he disobeyed God, and he ate of that fruit. Sin entered into the human race at that point. When sin entered in, then began the process of a separation between man and God. So now we come on that scene after Adam had sinned, and they had realized they'd sinned. Adam did, and Eve began to realize this. Their eyes were opened. They knew they'd disobeyed God, and they had created some clothes out of fig leaves. Now remember, they didn't have any sewing machines. They'd never seen anything like that. They've never seen anything sewed together. This is something they had to come up with, and they did, and covered their bodies. And so in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I have heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Here the sin is revealed. And that sin brought a separation between Adam and God. Now, it wasn't a matter of Adam walking with God. It was God walking with Adam. Here, I want you to see that God had a desire to have a fellowship and to dwell among his creation of mankind. What he had created in his own image, and he wanted that fellowship there. But because of sin, That fellowship was broken. And God could not dwell with them. The only way God could dwell with mankind would be that somehow, and he already planned it, and we know the story of that, that Jesus would pay the price for our sins and reconcile us to God, make it right so that God could dwell among us. Well, God began to teach this as you go through the Bible. And as people began to develop, even Cain and Abel, this was taught how to offer sacrifice and why it was there, looking for the time when God would accomplish that task through our Lord and Savior, that we could have that relationship with one another. Still yet, God wanted to dwell with man. There's a pattern, as you look at this throughout the Bible, shows God's desire to dwell with man. As God called Moses and wanted him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt to the Holy Land. Now that was going to take 40 years. It could have been a lot shorter if they would have obeyed God. But they didn't. And of course, another 40 years was tagged on to the trip to go across that. In that process, God wanted to be with them. Not just in spirit. God wanted to walk with mankind. But because of their sins, this was a problem. And so God had the tabernacle created. There was a purpose for the tabernacle. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 4. Now this tabernacle was designed specifically by God. Moses was to build it exactly the way God showed him and gave him the dimensions for it. He was not to alter it. He was not to shorten it. He was not to make it taller or wider, exactly the way it was. He wasn't to use the colors he wanted to. Everything in that tabernacle taught about the plan of salvation through our Lord and Savior. Talked about that God's only begotten Son would come to this earth and die for our sins, be buried and raised again. His blood would cover our sins. Oh, what a marvelous story that was there. But in that tabernacle, as God would come down in a cloud and be in the Holy of Holies, there he would make contact with man. But it wasn't with a multitude. Only one man, once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies. Now, the first room, which was the holy place of the candlesticks and the table of showbread and the altar of incense, all of this was there to teach about Jesus. And your priest could go in, and only the priest could go in there. They were to go in and learn about God and how to walk with him. How that problem could be reconciled. And they made right in that. Even when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, he would have to go in by the blood of a lamb, signifying that the only way we can have forgiveness is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God wanted to be among men. But even in that tabernacle, they disobeyed God. You had priests going in there that was violating the temple. You had all kinds of things going on and happening in that tabernacle that made it difficult, almost impossible for God to dwell with them. Now, the purpose of the tabernacle had a special reason for it. Not only the design of it and the building of it, but the fact that it was a tent. The word tabernacle means a tent. And that's exactly what it was. It was a tent. The artists have missed the picture, has missed the teaching of it. They'll have the boards up there 15 feet high, a drapery over that. That's not a tent. A special reason for the tabernacle. Now let's look at that. This is brought out in Solomon. As David had a desire, after they got into the land, David wanted to build a temple. And God said, no, but I'll let your son build it. And so then, in answering this, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell thy servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Do you think you can build me a proper house for me to dwell in? Verse 6, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, But I have walked in a tent, in a tabernacle, and all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel. Spake I word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now, here he's telling, having the preacher tell David, he said, I've never requested a house. And you wanting to build me a house? You know, the reason why I had a tabernacle for all these years is so that I could move with the people, walk with the people. God wanted to be with the people. But because of their sins, that was limited, very limited. Only one man once a year could actually go into the Holy of Holies and there hear the voice of God as he was there. But wherever they went, the tent went with them, signifying God wanted to be with them. Well, then the temple was built. Finally, God gave permission, not for David to do it, but for Solomon. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. And as God gave permission, he wanted them to understand something about a place where he would dwell. And so in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built? Solomon was praying this and realizing what was done and how grandest it was, how great it was, and the beauty and the marble and all that was used in the temple. He said, this didn't even come close. We're talking about the God of the universe. We're talking about the I Am, the Almighty, the Creator. We're talking about the only living God. How can you build a house for him? He wants to dwell in our midst. He wants to walk with us. He wants to have that fellowship. But because of our rebellion, we're more concerned about our joys and our desires than we are being in the presence of God. And the only way we will come into even near to God is that we might receive something personally. How many of us would go to God if we knew we weren't going to get anything at all? You ever thought about that? He's God. We treat him as if he's nothing. But because of the blessings that might be there, hey, yeah, we want to get in on the bandwagon, you know, and have some of these blessings that is there. But do we really want to have fellowship with God as God wants to have fellowship with us? Well, then that's not the only time. Finally, the moment came, as God had promised and prophesied, that he would allow his son, his only begotten son, to come, born of a virgin, take on our flesh. And there, we wouldn't see a cloud, as Moses saw in the temple. We wouldn't see a fiery bush and hear the voice of God out of it. There we would literally, our forefathers saw and touched God. Look at it now in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14. All the desire, you could see it growing stronger. God wants to dwell among men, among mankind. That's his desire. He loves us. We can remember that every time I think of God loves us, we quote John 3:16, and rightly so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. Here it talks about him sacrificing his own son, but his love is that he wants to be among us. And so in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word, all of the teaching of the Old Testament, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here, for the first time, we could see God. Our forefathers could see him, hear him, talk to him, touch him. And what happened? Look at that same chapter in verse 10. John 1 and verse 10. He was in the world. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Here Jesus, God, the Son of God, walking amongst mankind. And what did they do? Made fun of him, cursed him, beat him, crucified him. They didn't want to be with him. What about the apostles? Oh, they thought this is the fulfillment of the prophecies that were coming, the prophets, the apostles did, and that he was going to overthrow the Roman government, and they would be free of the bondage they were in, even though they were not in slavery, yet they were not in their own government. Do you see their reasoning? And then multitudes followed Jesus for what purpose? Did they want to talk to him? No, they wanted healing. Wanted to be fed. They wanted the benefits of Jesus. Now, praise God, he offers that, and we can have them. But we need to get things straight in our minds. Why are we serving God? For our own benefit or to worship him? God wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to walk among us. He wants to talk to us. Listen to us. Oh, what a father we have. He allowed his son to teach us very strongly that he's not only a God. He wants to be our boss? No. He wants to be our king? No. He wants to be our father. One that'll walk with his children. One that'll take care of his children. One that loves his children. Well, then, that didn't work out too well either. Even of God being amongst us in his son and was rejected and crucified, despised. Then God said, all right, I allow the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, the God the Holy Spirit, and allow the Holy Spirit not just to be in their presence, but to be inside their physical body. To walk where they go. To see what they're doing. To be there with them in times of difficulty and so on. We look at that because, hey, yeah, I want him because he can help me when I'm in trouble. I want him inside of me because he gives me wisdom and knowledge and helps me to do what I need to do. That's true. But have you stopped to think about the real fellowship that God wants to have with us through the Holy Spirit? And the joy and the fellowship of just being with God and walking with him as the Holy Spirit is in us, whether we are in trouble or whether we are enjoying the beauty of his creation, hearing the melody and the orchestra of the birds and the animals singing about us. And so we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, a question is asked. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? And you're not your own. Don't you realize the desire of God to want to have fellowship with you by the Holy Spirit within you? And then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. with this in mind. Oh, Adam and Eve should have just, if they'd stayed true to God, can you imagine the joy, the excitement of being with God, being with the Creator? In the temple, if man would obey God and follow His commandments, oh, the time of fellowship they could have. Even though they were experiencing God lead them through the wilderness, and God feeding them with manna every day, a miracle performed every day of their life while they were in that part. And yet, they complained, they argued, they fussed. They didn't even want God to talk to them. And then when Jesus came, here's the Creator. And what did they ask Him? Do we have to pay taxes? What a ridiculous thing. Foolish talk, because they didn't want to accept Him as God dwelling in their midst. Perform your miracles and we'll enjoy that. Ease our pain and heal our sickness. And we want to be there for that. Then with the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That design of God to walk with us and to dwell in us, we have rejected that. We have abused that. We don't take care of our bodies. This is the temple of God. It's not your flesh. And yet we'll abuse it. We'll mark it up. We'll do whatever we want to, not to please the one who dwells in us, but for our own pleasure. And we come to the place where we just almost at war with the one who dwells in us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And here we find one of many passages that talks about our attitude about being with God. Now we have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to come to church to have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to walk to... He's within us, wherever we are. And He doesn't just come at 8 o'clock in the morning and stay till 9 o'clock. He's there all night long, all day long. A child of God, don't you realize what you have? The fellowship that you can have? And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? When we mark up the temple that He's in. Man, I wouldn't be here tonight if I had just taken me a bucket of paint and when I went into a Buddhist temple and just threw that paint around. I would not only have been arrested, I'd been hung or shot. Without any trial, okay, I would deface their imaginary God. We have the temple, not of an imaginary God, but of the true living God. And what do we do with this temple? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see, that's just opposite of the next verse. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then when you read in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit, is the opposite of that verse 31. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And so what do we dwell on? Bitterness. We love gossip. We want to find fault, not just to correct somebody, but to do harm to them. We think we're the judge and the jury. And we pronounce judgment upon. God can't dwell with us then. Whether we realize it or not, we spend most of our time rejecting that fellowship. At this point, you begin to wonder if God would just say, okay, I'm giving up. They're not going to obey me. They don't love me unless I do something for them. Everything that I've done for them, tried to be close to them and walk with them, they've rejected it. But God still wants to dwell with us. Praise God, he hadn't given up. He loves us. He wants to walk with us, talk to us. Well now, we've got an event coming. It could be 7 years from now if the rapture would happen tonight, and that's the second coming of our Lord and Savior, the one who died for us, the one who was crucified, buried, and raised again. He's coming back, and we'll come back with him on this earth, and he'll be amongst our people for 1,000 years. Now look at it in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. So once again now, God's going to make a very strong effort to walk with mankind. He wants to dwell among us. So Jesus is going to come back. Will they try to crucify him again? How long will he be? He was only here just about 3 years the first time. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part on the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. During this 1,000 years, Satan is put in the bottomless pit. We're here in our resurrected bodies to serve him. The lost are here on this earth. What is the result of Jesus trying to walk with mankind at that time? Notice verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Surely there's not won't be anybody lost by that time. By 1,000 years, everybody ought to receive Christ as their Savior, knowing God is walking with us. But Satan goes out and deceives the nation. Notice the number. What does he get them to do? To battle, to gather together them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Even during the 1,000-year reign, man will reject Jesus and reject God. It describes it as Jesus comes. Notice in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And we want to look at verse 15. As he comes back to this earth, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with love. No. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. There'll be conflict and rejection and disobedience even during the 1,000-year reign, because man is lost. And if we, at that point, did not have our resurrected body and our spirit complete, we'd probably be right along with them, because right now that's what we're doing. Our problems in our church is not from the outside. Our problem in our church is we're fussing and fighting with one another. And what is all the fuss and fighting about? What I want. I don't care what you want. I want my way. What is our purpose to be here? To have fellowship with God. He wants to dwell in our midst. Now look at our text again. In Revelation 21, verse 3. Well, let's read verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there's no more sea. Now this old world, the 1,000 years is finished. This old world is totally, completely destroyed. All of the lost that are alive at that time are cast in the lake of fire. All of the lost who have died and have been in hell, They are brought out of hell and their bodies are raised and they are in the lake of fire. Not one lost person is anywhere near God now. They're all removed. The earth is removed. You can't even find a grain of sand of the earth. It's totally wiped out. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As Jackie so well sung tonight, of that marvelous city. But the song was approaching the city from what we might get out of it, the joy that we might have. But notice the next verse. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This new earth that God creates with the new Jerusalem is for the purpose of God being with us. He wants to dwell with us. Now, when David wanted to build a temple, tent now we don't need anymore. We're in Jerusalem. And so let's build a house for God, a temple after the tabernacle. And God said, you think you can build a house for me? The New Jerusalem is the house that God built for himself to dwell among us. How big is that house? Well, let's look at verse 15. It talks about this new city, which is the house of God. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the walls thereof. And the city lieth four square. The length of it is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. Man, how big is this house of God? That description of 12,000 furlongs, to put that in mileage here, it's 1,500 miles. That building is 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles high, the buildings are. 1,500 miles full of floors. Have you seen a city that big on this earth? Have you seen a building that even can come close to that? That's a huge. There's no way that any man could design a building like that, that it could exist, except God. And what's the purpose of it? He'll move his throne in heaven where it's at, in that building. And there he will dwell. There Jesus will be. There the bride of Christ will be, us. And the wall has 12 gates in it. And those that are saved and redeemed through the ages will come in and out of those gates. All of the saved will live on this new earth. Not one lost person will be on this new earth. And God then will be able to dwell with man. That's his desire. He wants to have fellowship with us. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 3. Revelation 22 and verse 3. There shall be no curse, no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There we will see his face. God will be able to do what his heart has been designed to do and what his heart has desired to do from the very time that he created Adam. until this old world is totally wiped out. And those that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will be on that new earth, and He will dwell among us. He will walk with us and talk to us. I wish, oh, how I wish, our love would be to dwell with God, to walk with Him. Whether He blesses or not doesn't make any difference. Whether He'd heal us or not doesn't make any difference. Just to be with God, with the Creator of the universe. The angels, the cherubims, and the seraphims, all of the created heavenly host will stand in awe, and if they could have jealousy, they would be jealous of God walking with us and of us walking with God. What a privilege, what an honor, what a glory. Oh, that we would get that vision. Then we could come to His house here now and worship Him. We could come and from the depths of our soul sing praise to God instead of fussing about the music's too loud or the service is too long. Well, I don't like that song. Oh, how foolish are we? How selfish are we? We need to come to the altar again and ask God to forgive us. Cleanse us of our jealousy and our pride. And realize that we have a Heavenly Father that wants to talk to us, walk with us, wants to have that fellowship. We would then learn how to pray. Most of our prayers now is, Lord, I need this, I need that, I want this, and I want that. And as soon as we get through with our list, what do? Amen. We get up and leave. We don't stick around for Him to talk to us. When we come to worship Him, not for what we might get, but because we love Him, then we'll listen to Him. Let Him just, His words burn within our hearts as they did with the two on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus appeared to them after His resurrection. And they testified, did not His word burn within our hearts? They listened to Him. They weren't asking Him for anything. They thought He was gone, but they listened to Him. When are we going to come back to that place? The joy, the thrill of a Heavenly Father that not only has saved our souls and forgiven us of our sins, but wants to walk with us and talk with us. Will you let Him? Will you lay aside your burdens? Don't you realize He's going to take care of you? He already knows what you need before you ask Him. When are you going to come in faith and just lay them aside and say, Father, I just want to come and spend time with You, and I want to tell You that I love You. Fall in love with God the Father, God the Son,